Good morning. I'm glad you can join us on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But to set the stage, we all know what happened on Friday, and Saturday was such a unique and a quiet and a mournful and a hopeless day. And the disciples all had to be in shock. All of them had to be. Their dreams were shattered. We find in Luke chapter 23, verse 56, that some of the women who were disciples and followers of Jesus, that they had prepared things for his burial, but it was too late on the Sabbath. And so they did what they're supposed to do on the Sabbath. They rested. Roy Goble goes into some detail to talk about what it was like on Saturday. Because before we get to the good news of the resurrection, I think it's really important that we try to put ourselves in first century shoes. So as they rested on this mournful day, but it's also been called Holy Saturday, Joyous Saturday, Great Saturday, Black Saturday. That's quite the range. And I'm sure that the first century believers identified with a lot of that other than the Great and the Joyous Saturday, because they did not see what was coming down the pike. We, of course, have read the end of the book. So everyone in Jerusalem, because as far as they're concerned, Jesus is gone. It's all over. It's done. The chief priests and Pharisees, they doubled down and they put a guard at the tomb to make sure nobody came and stole the body or whatever. Among the disciples and friends of Jesus, there's confusion, there's silence, there's fear, self-doubt. This is one of those times where the man has won. Rome just, you know, they killed people. They did a good job. They had Israel under their thumb and Jesus was dead. Rome has won. The religious authorities have won. The system has won. Roy Goble has a friend who says that this is the day when God is on mute. Can you identify with that? Have there been seasons? Maybe you're in one of those seasons now. We're going to get to the good news, but let's continue to set the stage. I would imagine that there's a strange sense of nothingness that permeated those that were close to Jesus. It had to be a suffocating nothingness. They had to have a million questions and absolutely no answers whatsoever. How could it be? They were coming to Jerusalem, and even though Jesus told them, they thought something good was going to happen. They had to, and it was Passover, and it's a national holiday, and everybody's together, and Jesus is dead. He's not the only one. Judas is dead. Before anyone can confront him, he kills himself. And among the surviving disciples, there's no plan. There's nowhere to meet up with Jesus. It all just came to a blunt, screeching halt. There's no teaching in the temple or discussion along the roads or in the gardens. There's none of that. There's no miracles. There's no water to wine. There's no healing. It's quite simply quiet. And this quiet is weighing heavy upon them. We often gloss over this, like I said, because we know how the story ends. And now we're going to take a look at how the story ends, especially through the eyes of four people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, the greatest message of all time, the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that brings us today, 2,000 years later. Use your word by the power of your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a shout out to two people, R.C. Sproul and also Roy Goble. And their writings have really inspired the message. And also, I got to hear Sproul actually preach, which is the first for me. It was on YouTube. So, we are into April. We are in the middle of March Madness. You know more about March Madness than I do, because you know the final two teams. But you got the final four, and you also have the first four. They now, it's instead of being a 64-team tournament, it's a 68-team tournament. And so they have these teams that it's sort of a play-in kind of thing, okay? So that being said, we're going to talk about the first four people who encountered the risen Jesus. And as we do today, I hope you'll just kind of pause and say, who do I identify with? And also, I hope you're already asking the question, who are these four and why these four? So here are some places Jesus did not go when he was raised from the dead. He didn't go to the temple and go, ta-da, here I am. I tried to tell you, destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I'll be right back. And he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. But no, he doesn't do that. Does he show up to Pilate and just, you know, taunt him just a little bit? You want truth? You can handle truth. No, he doesn't do that. Does he go to the Sanhedrin and just say, you had your day, now you get your comeuppance, okay? No, he doesn't do any of those things. In John chapter 20, verse 15, oh man, this is the first person. In John chapter 20, 15, and listen to how he addresses Mary Magdalene. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? Why are you crying today? What is it? Is there something that breaks your heart? Maybe you won't identify with that about Mary at all, but is there some hope that's just been destroyed? Is there something you so desired that God would do and he hasn't? And what are you looking for? In essence, Mary, she has an interesting answer. She just says, hey, if you took his body, tell me. But she's looking for Jesus. And then one word rocked the world forever. Jesus said one word. Mary. How sweet is that? First, Jesus asks her. He asks her, dear woman, why are you crying? But her eyes, she doesn't recognize it's Jesus yet. We're going to talk more about that. But the reality is that a lot of times Jesus is right there and we don't recognize it. We don't recognize him. We don't know that he is right there. Ask him to show himself to you. I believe that is something that he wants very much to do. Can you imagine this being you? Put yourself in Mary's shoes, and Jesus says your name. And as he does, you recognize and you know exactly who it is. And you're the first person, the first human being to encounter the risen Son of God. Oh my goodness. Now, a lot of people think that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. The Bible does not say that. What it does say is that she had seven demons. And that tells me that she probably wasn't a person who sought out a whole lot socially. She had maybe what we would call some mental health issues. She had a lot of things in her life that were probably not right. One of the ways that I mean it, I don't mean it in a degrading way, but she was kind of the loser girl. She was the person that didn't get invited to all the parties. She was the person that got made fun of. But Jesus loved Mary. And he still loves loser girls. And he loves loser guys as well. Jesus, of all the people to pick first, he picks Mary. Jesus selects the woman with the dark and the questionable past. Who are you today? Do you think, oh, okay, yeah, all right, you know, I get it. Jesus did die for me, but that's, you know, I'll never be anybody special to Jesus. Take a look at the story of Mary. Can you hear Jesus say your name? And do you know what? Jesus still comes to people. He still does. The way that he came to Mary, he still comes to those who are looking for him. She came to the tomb, right? And he still comes to people who would deem themselves losers by the world standards. Jesus was a loser by the world standards. Rome took advantage of him. The Jewish leaders took advantage of him. But Jesus cares for the least. He cares for the losers. He cares for everyone. And that is the beauty of Jesus. So who does Jesus go to next? And I wonder if you'll identify with these folks. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 16. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came up and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And then, well, we'll get to that in a moment. So, folks, I mean this sincerely. Unless God opens your eyes, you're not going to see Jesus. For me, that opening of my eyes started to take place 50 years ago last month. And then it was 50 years ago this coming December that my eyes got a little bit more open. But you know what? I still ask Jesus to open my eyes that I would see him. Unless God opens your eyes, you really see nothing. So Jesus is right in front of you. He really is. You might not see him, but he's there. And for these two, he was. He was definitely right there. So who are these people? Well, if we read just ahead a little bit, in verse 18, we find out that one of them is named Cleopas. Okay? And it's pretty obvious he's returning home from Passover. So Emmaus is his home, and he, like all the other Jews, went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this was the worst Passover ever. At this point, well, don't get ahead of yourself, because it was the greatest Passover ever. But for them, it was the worst. Everything went wrong. So who is he with? It does not name who the other person is. So if you're returning home from a holiday, religious or otherwise, who might you be returning home with? Well, and if that other person lives in your house, well, let's imagine that he's married, and we know that he's married. Well, there's a good chance that it's his wife. It doesn't say it here, but if we were to read in John chapter 19, verse 25, we would find that at the cross with Mary, at the foot of the cross, when Jesus says to Mary, "Behold your son," referring to John, and John, "Behold your mother," the wife, it says there, Clopas. We're not going to go into a lot of detail. Research it yourself. All the scholars say the same thing. This is the guy that was going to Emmaus's wife, who witnessed, standing next to Mary, the death of Jesus. We're talking PTSD, folks. We're talking, she watched Jesus be tortured to death in the company of his mother. You talk about a horrible Passover. Yeah, that was it. Put yourself in her shoes, an eyewitness along with Mary. What a horrific weekend. Now, do other people think that it was the wife? A lot of people do. It's very interesting because it doesn't say who it is, but a lot of the artwork will depict a woman. There's actually one artist who, and I mean, these are paintings from around the world and through the centuries, but a lot of times it's a woman. There's this one that I found online that was very interesting. There is Cleopas, clearly with the beard, looks like the guy. And then the other one, it's a profile, no beard, but the long hair. And then it's like, huh, that could, maybe it's nondescript. It could be a man or it could be a woman. But you know what? I'm just going to go with it being Cleopas, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, we'll call them. So let me ask you this. So when you're walking home, traversing like the darkest valleys in your life, do you realize that Jesus sometimes in disguise comes up alongside you? When you're walking through loss, when you're walking through divorce, when you're walking through shattered dreams. I know it's Easter Resurrection Sunday, but folks, this is the dark backdrop of the resurrection. And I think we need to get it. We need to get like how hopeless the people were. I was talking to somebody, an old student, student I had back in the 1900s, and they're going through a rough patch, and they happen to be in town, and talked with him about my divorce, and there's a lot of things that he wasn't aware of, but the thing I was able to say was, I made mistakes. I didn't do everything the way that I think I should have during that season, but I sensed that God was with me. And he asked, what does that mean? And I can't explain it, but I don't really believe that I went through it alone. And I made it through. Let's pick up in Luke chapter 24, verse 17, the very first part. It says, he asked them, so Jesus asked them, they don't know it's him. What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? I love that verse. Maybe you're going through a rough patch yourself. Jesus, some days he just kind of plays dumb. He's like, he knows what you're going through, but he wants you to talk to him about it. He wants you to tell him what you are going through. I love that. In the second half of the verse, it says, they stopped short. Very interesting expression. They stopped short, like, what? And it says that sadness written on their faces. Okay. It goes on to say, then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. And Jesus asked, what things? I guess, you know, I can play dumb. It's not that hard for me. For Jesus, it's got to be a little bit more challenging to play dumb. But I love what R.C. Sproul says about this. In essence, they're saying, so, well, where have you been? Where have you been? And can you imagine if Jesus had said, oh, where have I been? Oh, so I did this thing, you guys will call it the Last Supper, and I spelled out everything for the disciples, but they scattered anyway. I listened to Peter, blowhard, you know, promise that he's going to stick with me to the end. Yeah, I saw him running out of the garden, and he denied me three times that night. Yeah, and while I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I was resisting the urge to just call the whole thing off. I could have done it, and I was sweating blood. And then Judas comes along, and he kisses me. He betrays me with a kiss. Then I was abandoned. I was beaten. I got mocked. I got spat upon, got slapped in the face. And then they come along, and they mock me with a crown of thorns. Like, who even thinks of something like that? And then they crucified me. Yeah, right, that thing you know about. And then I was buried. And then while I was in the tomb, yeah, I visited heaven, kicked the devil in the shins, took the keys of darkness away from him. I preached to the Old Testament, Old Covenant souls so that they could hear the good news. And then, like a good Jew, I rested on Saturday. And I'm telling you, this morning, I woke up early feeling better than ever. Can you imagine if he did that? They would have just been like, they probably would have been passed out on the ground. But instead, Jesus says, what things? There he is playing dumb. What things, Jesus asked in verse 19. I love that. What things? Then he goes on. In verse 25, let's pick up verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. So he doesn't call them stupid. He calls them foolish. So because he asked them, you know, what things? And they gave a brief history of what had happened over the weekend. And that's when he's just like, how foolish of you. Didn't you believe what the scriptures had to say? So foolish is not dumb. A lot of people are very smart, but they're foolish, okay? They're spiritually deficient. And may I suggest to you that we live in a culture where there's a lot of people that are very intelligent. And maybe foolishness is kind of a combination of, maybe if you combine foolishness with artificial intelligence and natural stupidity, you end up with kind of where a lot of people are at in the world today. I picked this up from R.C. Sproul, and I don't mean to insult anyone, but did you know that we celebrated Atheist Day this last week? Yeah, April 1st. That's what the Bible says. It says it in Psalm 53:1. It says it in Psalm 14:11. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I believe in the depth of every soul, every human being knows there's a creator. You look at the sky, you look at the stars, you look at the sun. If you just try to figure out, so like, how did genders evolve? Try to figure that one out. Well, how long were men around before women were around? And multiply that across all the different species and everything else. There's just so many things that just don't make any sense without someone guiding the whole process. But I digress, and I don't mean to insult you if you're an atheist. I hope before the sermon's over, you're not. I digress. So Jesus then gives them an Old Testament, Old Covenant overview. Now, I took an Old Testament history class when I went to Bible college in California. And if I remember correctly, it started at 7:30 in the morning, and I did not live on campus. And I am not now, and I never was a morning person. And it wasn't oh, maybe the best, most exciting instructor. Oh my goodness. I still remember even the syllabus I didn't think was put together in a coherent way. Anyway, I'll get over that. But Jesus? Jesus has 7 miles. That's how long the walk is, 7 miles. And I'm thinking it would take about 2 hours. And I'm thinking Jesus laid out some Old Testament history to them for the equivalent of close to 2 hours. So what do you think? Was he a good teacher? Do you think the teaching was good? Or do you think they were just like, I hate Old Testament history. I didn't do well in Sabbath school, whatever, okay? Well, let's take a look at verse 32 and skip ahead a little bit. A little bit later, they said to each other, this is, I believe, Cleopas and his wife, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Best teacher ever. I can still remember Mike Nelson. I remember I was in college and I heard him teach on Barnabas. I remember it like it was yesterday. It's the kind of thing that, man, it's exactly what my soul needed. And this was exactly what they needed. And then, just before this, we'll back up because I wanted to get that part in. Verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if they were as if he were going on. So they still don't know that it's Jesus. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it, gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. So he prays, he breaks the bread, and then they're like, it's Jesus. And he's like, uh-huh, boop, he's gone. It's just kind of a crazy scene, right? Their eyes were open. How about yours? Are your eyes open? I got to ask myself that. You know, at youth group this past week, Grant, working with our student ministry, doing a great job. And we had a prayer time and he said, I encourage you to pray two things. One, Lord, show me something new about yourself and show me something that I've got wrong about you. I'm like, man, that's a wise prayer. But I think that's kind of what's going on here. It's like, They had missed everything that had really happened. They didn't understand that the Messiah had to suffer. Somehow they were blinded. They were blinded to, I'll say, two passages specifically. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Afterwards, they got it. But beforehand, they didn't. What's this suffering servant? I mean, Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It also says, my hands and feet have been pierced. It's like, that was before crucifixion even existed that David penned that. But their eyes were shut. Folks, if God doesn't want you to see something, you won't. We need God to reveal things to us. Are your eyes open today? I pray that they are. And if they're not yet, you can ask them. So, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas lived happily ever after. Okay, not exactly. They fell asleep. No, don't you think they were tired? I mean, this whole weekend and they're talking, they're processing everything that happened in Jerusalem, the death. And here's the crazy thing. They knew that the tomb was empty. They didn't encounter Jesus prior to this, but they'd heard the tomb was empty. They had enough that they could have made a leap of faith. The Apostle John did. He made the leap of faith once he saw the open tomb, the empty tomb. So what did they do? They went back to Jerusalem. They'd just come the 7 miles. It's got to take about 2 hours only this time. I think they cruised a little bit faster. Verse 33, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. So they get together with them to let them know that Jesus has risen from the dead. One of the things I love about this is that from the very beginning, the church was a community. In case you don't realize it, the word church in the Bible means nothing about a building. It's people. And they didn't just text, okay? They couldn't just send a text. They had to go. They couldn't send smoke signals. They had to go and tell them. But there's no way they're sleeping. Have you ever been like that? It's like, I am not going to sleep tonight. I wonder when they went back to Emmaus, and I wonder when they fell asleep that night. That's something I can ask them in heaven. So, who are these four people that Jesus appeared to first? Affectionately, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas were two people that were, they were depressed. I don't think there's any question about that. And they were walking on a dark highway, so to speak, to Emmaus. Mary Magdalene, we know her story. So now they're with the 11 plus. And I would suggest that all of these folks, they were never the same. Never the same after they encountered Jesus. And Jesus is going to show up to the 11 plus. But I'm holding back on a verse here. But maybe you would say, you know what, I tried Christianity. I'm you're watching this online today, but you're like, no, I'm not really following Jesus anymore. Because the fact of the matter is, I really kind of messed up. I was kind of a deserter. I kind of failed at the Christianity thing. I might get to heaven, but it's too late for me. Not so fast. Let's take a look at verse 34. When they went in and they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, they said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." And I'll tell you what, I've been reading the Bible for 50 years, and it's really only been in the last couple years that I really understood that Jesus and Peter had a meeting on Resurrection Sunday. And do you know what we know about that meeting? Absolutely nothing. It was a private meeting. I'll just throw another thought in there. I believe that Jesus appeared to his mother as well. If he did, we know absolutely nothing about that. And that's just fine with me. That's just between the two of them. I'm convinced that that happened. But why would Jesus go to Peter? And he had to seek him out. It's not like Peter could go like, oh, let me go find Jesus, you know? It's like, no, this Jesus is just, he's showing up wherever he wants to show up, okay? Three denials. He cursed. You know, I don't even know this guy. Before we talk a little bit more about it, let's take a look at John chapter 20. John 20, verse 17 has a very interesting phrase in here. John 20, verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't ascended to the Father yet, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." I love that. These are the guys that deserted him, and he calls them brothers. It doesn't say that throughout the New Testament, but there it does. The message they were going to get from Mary was that Jesus called them brothers, and he was ascending to my Father and your Father. What a sweet, kind message. And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says, tell the disciples, including Peter. So from the very beginning, Peter, who has to think, I mean, it's kind of like, what a dilemma he's got. Worst weekend ever. Jesus is gone. The dream is dead. He denied Jesus three times. Maybe only one thing could be worse. Jesus is alive, and I've got to face him. Something tells me it wasn't confrontational. Jesus always knew that it would go exactly this way, and that Peter would be incredibly humbled by that. You know what? It took time for Peter to be restored. Because even after this, we find in John's gospel that Jesus says, "I'm going back to fishing." It doesn't translate out that way into English, but the Greek says, "I'm going back to fishing." And you know the story, he's out there, can't catch anything, and it's kind of a repeat of the previous, of the a miracle at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But Peter had to be reinstated, and we don't have time to go into that message. But folks, maybe it's going to take some time. Maybe you have denied Jesus, but this Resurrection Sunday, you're tuned in, or maybe it's later in the week, and you're thinking, maybe God could still use me. The answer from Scripture is an emphatic, absolutely. Absolutely. Allow Jesus to restore you. He restored Peter to be the leader of the early church. Not just, okay, you can follow along with the gang. No. He was the leader. It took time. It might take some time for you as well. So some takeaways from all of this. Jesus comes to and opens eyes. That's what he wants to do. He wanted to do it on Resurrection Sunday, the very first one. He wants to do it in 2026. He wants to come to you. He wants to open your eyes. He wants to teach you. He wants to open up things from the scripture. And that's why he wants to give you his Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I will send an advocate, the paraclete, one who's going to come alongside us. Do you see that? That's what he did with the disciples, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas. He came alongside them. Do you need someone to come alongside you on the road you're walking down today? Jesus wants to do that. So who did he come for? Who did he single out on that first Resurrection Sunday? Eventually, he appears to the 11, and we stopped just shy of that, and a lot of other men and women who were there that day. But he came for the losers. He came for the quitters. He came for the deniers. He came for the discouraged men and women walking the discouraging roads of life. That's who he really wants to reach out to on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. Can you just ask Jesus, open my eyes? How about, Lord, I want my heart to be on fire. It's been a long, long time since my heart was on fire, or maybe never. Do you think Cleopas and his wife were thinking, oh, this is the day our hearts are going to be on fire? No. And maybe you were thinking like they were thinking, but Jesus has other plans for you. You know, some of the things I like to reflect on that Saturday, all of the sins of all human beings of all time had been atoned for the day before, but nobody believed it and nobody benefited by it. On Easter Resurrection Sunday, it took quite a while for people to realize that Jesus had really risen from the dead. But he had, and that opened the gates of heaven for all who would believe. But we must believe. That is how we gain access. But knowing it is not enough if we don't choose to step out on faith. There's an old saying, and it says, don't seek to understand to believe. But I would modify it a little bit. Ask Jesus to help you to believe that you might understand. Understanding comes through believing and putting our trust in Jesus. Then we have the eyes to see. I want to close with a couple of thoughts. One, I spent the better part of the summer of 1982 on the West Bank. And I spent a lot of time in Israel and in Jerusalem and saw a lot of things. And there's a lot of things I was not impressed with, but one of my favorites was the road to Emmaus. There's a piece of it that's preserved, and it's just the way it would have been like 2,000 years ago. And I just think of that place where Jesus came alongside people that were so discouraged. He still is in the business of doing that. With the power of his Holy Spirit, may he do that for you. And you know, we live in a world where there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of things that would try to take Jesus' place. There's only one Jesus, but his Spirit is omnipresent. I read something that I thought was very interesting. If you go to one of the Disney parks, you'll find that they have American flags all over the place. And, you know, there are laws with American flags. If someone dies, they come down halfway. But they got a lot of flags. There'd be a lot of flags to move around. Another thing is you're not allowed to leave them up overnight unless you illuminate them. So that would be a lot of flags to take down. And that'd also be a lot of flags to illuminate. But at Disney parks, they do not do that. How do they get away with that? Actually, there's one flag in the main square that they do take down every night. There's a ceremony and it goes up in the morning. And if somebody dies and the government says, to put it halfway up, that's what they do. What's with the other flags? They're counterfeits. They're not U.S. flags. That's how they get around it. Some of them have 47 stars, not all of them have 13 stripes. Kind of an interesting plan, right? Here's the deal. There's only one Jesus of Nazareth. He's the only one that can offer you the mercy and grace of his cross and then he can offer you eternal life. And you access both of them, not by getting a pass to Disney World. You access it by faith, and you receive it from him personally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those folks today that would say, you know, I wouldn't call myself a follower of Jesus, but I want to be now. And I understand that the way to do that is to put my faith and trust in Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for my sin. It doesn't do me any good if I don't grab a hold of it and receive that gift. And there's something within us that really does want to live forever, not necessarily in this body, but our soul desires to go on. And with Jesus, you can do that forever in his Father's house. Put your trust, your faith in him. Confess your need for a Savior. Receive him and say, Jesus, bring your spirit. I open my soul to your spirit, and may my heart burn even as it did for Cleopas and his wife. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Have a very blessed week.